Lifting up your name, lover of my heart, God came to save. Thank you for the cross, Lord, and the life you gave.
Jesus, your name, hallelujah, Jesus, oh, hallelujah, Jesus.
everlasting God, forever we'll sing, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus, my Lord, you are, hallelujah, Jesus, my Lord, beautiful you are.
It would be great. great that if the community and if our nation just stuck with the celebration of Christmas, that we wouldn't have to depart from our normal teachings to bring it to awareness again. But the world seems to be bent on defining, redefining, and ignoring what Christmas is all about. And it's one of those celebrations for us as Christians that we are not going to let slip away. Christmas, Easter, these celebrations, Thanksgiving, these are clearly the work of God in the lives of His believers, and for that matter, Christmas in the lives of the world. And so we're looking at a message and a series entitled, His Majesty the Coming King. And for these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what that means and why we should defend, stand for, and believe in the Christmas story. Very powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 states there, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory or honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now hold your finger right there or mark these next following verses down. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And then Revelation 19, verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his right, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We are talking about Jesus Christ and the significance of what Christmas is all about. And so to put you in the spirit, we're going to be giving forth these arguments every Sunday leading up to Christmas that will either put you in the mood or get you in the mood to go out and to share with others about Christmas. Now, it's amazing to me that Christmas right now is something that it's left up to the minds of our modern day man, and as he considers Christmas, what he does with it, he winds up trying to remove it from your sales catalogs. I saw a sales catalog from one of the stores here recently that had a nativity scene for sale. Well, number one, I give them credit for selling a nativity scene. It is one of the most purchased items at Christmas. Did you know that? A nativity scene is a real moneymaker for the stores. So that's nice for them, and it's nice that they're bought by so many people. But it said, regarding the nativity scene, that these 3-foot-high images of Joseph, Mary, and baby are lifelike type figures. And I found that very, very telling about the direction of the world and the way it's going. Joseph and Mary, let me ask you something. In the nativity scene, when you look at the nativity scene, do you look and say, where's Joseph? Do you look and say, where's Mary in this? You don't even look, first of all, to see, where are the three kings? In fact, what you do wind up doing is looking for baby Jesus in the manger. In fact, that's the focal point. People go to the nativity scene and they want to see the baby. What does he look like? And if you look, if you look at the cows and the sheep and the camels in the nativity scene, where are they looking? They're looking at baby Jesus. Everybody's looking at baby Jesus. It would not be a nativity scene without baby Jesus. But these stores are selling nativity scenes, Joseph and Mary and baby, as though he didn't have a name. As though nobody can figure out, well, who is the baby? The baby is King. The baby is the creator of the universe, says the Bible. The baby is God come to earth in human flesh, says the Bible. And that's the issue. Why is the world ditching on Christmas and trying to avoid the baby? They're avoiding the baby because you can't look at the baby without understanding the story. And the story announces that the baby came from heaven, that God came down and visited us and took upon himself the form of a child, of a baby, of a human for us. And the Christmas story is all about the Christ of Christmas. You can massage it all you want. It's all about the baby boy, Jesus. And we're going to be looking at these arguments, but as the world now looks, you hear it all the time. You and I are both sick of it. I'm just sad to see how pathetic the world has come. They try to hide the fact that the baby came and ignore it by three key words. about Christmas. That offends me. It offends me, people are saying. You can't have a Christmas tree. It offends me. By the way, thank God for the students of LSU University. Did you see that this week on the news? The school declared there would be no acknowledgement of Christmas. There would be no Christmas trees. There would be no Christmas greetings. Everything has to be holiday. It's got to be holiday tree, a holiday greeting. And the students rose up and overthrew the school, and the school backed off and said, okay, we can have Christmas here at LSU University. Thank God. Thank God the students are smarter than those that are teaching them and the administration that takes all their money. But that's what we need to do. We need to stand up and defend the fact that it is Christmas and you can massage it all you want. The truth of the matter is, if it offends you, I want to ask you, why does it offend you? The reason why I'll help you if it offends you is the reason why it offends you is because you can't get away from the child king. You can't get away from King Jesus, because the whole story is that He came, the Bible says, and delivered us from our sins. You can't have a Christmas because it's offensive. A Christmas that's offensive is a Christmas that tells the truth. And somewhere along the line, as a culture, we have departed from what is good for us, and we embrace what makes us feel good. And what's sad about that is the Christmas story should make us feel good. Because the Christmas story announces that Christ came to save us from our sins. But the reason why we can't acknowledge Christmas and deem that it is in fact offensive is because if we start to answer the questions as to why He came and who is He and what is He all about, then we will be faced with that dilemma of Jesus Christ, which means Messiah or Savior, that He came to deliver us from our sins. You see how offensive Jesus is now? He's the Savior of the world. And if I announce Him as my Christ, as the Christ of Christmas, I've got to confront the issue that I am a sinner and I need His gift of salvation and I need the fact that He went to the cross for me. That's offensive. It doesn't make it false because it's offensive. The truth is very offensive. Unfortunately, the truth is also very loving. And so, as we look to this time of the year, some arguments that we put forth before you. The truth is this, as we get into this study this morning, the Bible, your Bible and mine, tells us that the days would come when men would not want to acknowledge God, when the world would be more in love with what they think, what they do, what they feel, and that they would wind up rejecting the very message of God. And I know it sounds kind of slight to say, but, you know, Christmas, it's just a religious holiday. It is not a religious holiday. Christmas is a recognition of the greatest miracle that God has ever done in all this world. Did you know that? The greatest miracle of all, that God would come and visit us with hope. So point number one in our arguments regarding Christmas and recognizing Jesus, His Majesty, the coming King, is this. When Jesus Christ came, that is, came of old, He came in humility. Will you mark that down? Jesus Christ came in humility, and He came this way. He came humbly to this world. Jesus Christ came to this world, and we want to ask the question, why? So imagine with me for a moment, what is in your mindset when you think about humility in Christ coming? It's an amazing thing to think, because the Bible does teach that He's God come to earth in human flesh, but the Bible says He came in humility. And it is true that He came in a very humble setting. I think that's fitting. Don't you think if you were God that you'd have your son come into the world born at the Jerusalem Hilton rather than some cave in Bethlehem? But He came and He was born in a very humble setting. The way Jesus came into the world, frankly, is one of the most amazing things and miraculous events, because the sense is that the Word of God announced to us that He was coming. The Bible warned that He would come. It gave us the understanding that He would come. But, of course, until it happened, nobody quite understood that. And so that's a very awesome thing. So in many ways, it was very miraculous, but also in many ways, it was very common to us. The Bible says that Jesus was born of a woman. Galatians 4:4 tells us. We'll look at that more in a moment. But He came, just like you and I came. But of this child, Jesus, There was some similarities that he, of course, is draped himself in humanity. He was born through a woman, as you and I. But the fact of the matter is that he was God's Son sent to the earth. And everything announces the fact that Jesus Christ was both common in the sense that he relates to us in human flesh, but altogether absolute unique in that God visits the earth in his Son Jesus. And so listen, Luke chapter 2, verse 6 says, "So it was that while they were there, Joseph and Mary, that the days of her delivery would be completed, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." You remember what a manger is, church? It is a feeding trough for cattle, or for donkeys, or for sheep. They're stone, they're slobbery. No doubt Joseph cleaned up the manger, maybe lined it with straw, but it is a feeding trough. And the Bible goes on to say, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I love that because it means not only the Jewish people, but to everyone in the world. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angels of multitude for the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." The birth announcement of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 10, listen to this. The Bible says, "He was in the world." That is a reference to his coming. "And the world was made through him." Isn't that awesome? The Bible argues that the baby that came in the flesh in this world was also the Creator. He was in the world. And John 1:10 says the world was made through him. It's an awesome word. That God in his creation accomplished that task through Christ. "And the world did not know him." Some scholars have argued that's the saddest verse in all of the Bible. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world did not recognize him, did not know him. That's true today. There are many people today that do not recognize him, and that ought not to be. The Christmas story is one of humility. What a wonderful story. What a great story to announce. He came humbly. And can I ask you something? What is wrong with that message? He came humbly, born in a stable, born in a cave. They used caves in those days in Bethlehem as stables. He was laid in a manger. Doesn't he cover all the bases? If you are of royalty today, wouldn't you want to associate with Jesus because he's the king, that he came from heaven above? If you're of royalty, you should say, "That's my Jesus." But listen, what if you are of poverty or anywhere in between? Didn't you want to acknowledge him today and say, "That's my Jesus. He came from humble beginnings. That's my Jesus." He covers all the bases and his great appeal to mankind. Why would you reject this message? Why would you reject this king and all of his majesty that he offers to you and I? Because he's not only king, but he desires to share all these things. Secondly, he humbly came to his people. He humbly came to his people. He came to his people Israel, says the Bible. And I find that interesting. You should make note of that. For this reason, how politically incorrect is it today to stand for, speak of, the defense of Israel and the Jewish people? You say, "Well, Pastor, don't get into politics." I'm not getting into politics. I'm getting into theology, which has become very, very much politically incorrect. Because there's only one reason why Israel exists today on our calendar and on our globe is because God said that he loves that nation. From Genesis to Revelation, God speaks about Israel. Number two, about the Jewish people. You say, "Jack, I know a lot of Jewish people. They drive me crazy. They're so stubborn. They argue about everything." I understand that. What does that have to do with God's loving them? In fact, God made it very clear in the Bible that if he could love the Jew, he could love anybody. So doesn't that cheer us up, us Gentiles? God says to the Jewish people, don't think I picked you because you're smarter, you're cuter, or you're more plentiful than anybody else. I picked you because I want to show to the world that my grace is sufficient and that I'm one who forgives sins. The Jewish people. Think about that. The Bible declares that the Christmas child came to his people Israel. And don't you think it's interesting that Christmas is under attack, Jesus is under attack, Israel's under attack, the Jew is under attack. Have you noticed that the things that God is for are always under attack by those of the world? That ought to encourage you. You can always judge where you're standing by who your enemies are. Remember that. But God says that when he would come to visit the world, that he would come through the nation Israel. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests together and the scribes, Herod is, that is, to inquire, it says that they asked, or he asked there where the Christ was to be born. So they all got out their Old Testaments. They began to look, that is, the Jewish scholars. And so they answered, Matthew 2, verse 5, so they said to him, in other words, this is what the Bible said. They quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not you the least among the rulers of Judah? That means insignificant little village. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Church, listen, any lawyers, any scientists, any thinkers in here, the Jewish government and the Roman government during the time of Christ, when all of this rumor was being spread around town about a baby's been born, and angels appeared in the atmosphere announcing that his coming had arrived and that it was in Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting that the Roman governmental powers asked the Jewish religious leadership, get out your Bibles and find out what this message is all about. Is Israel to have a king? And if that's so, where is he to be born? That's what Rome asked. What a smart question. So the scribes went and looked and they reported back to the Roman representation and they said, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Church, where was he born? I'll give you one guess. Where was he born? Bethlehem, exactly as the prophets foretold. His Majesty, the coming King. The fact is, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and he came as King. And it's interesting to me that those who didn't even believe in him were afraid that that, in fact, was the truth. And the truth it was. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he came to his own, that's his Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. But here's the good news for all of us. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's the Christmas story. And that's why it's offensive to people. Jesus came in humility this way. Third, he humbly came for the lost. He humbly came for the lost. The Christmas story that we celebrate this month is an invitation to life. What a great message that is. Why would people want to say that offends me? I don't want to hear about Christmas. You guys help me out here. And I know we're all doing it because I saw some of you at the stores this week doing it. God bless you. But I forgot what store I was at. Some of us were standing in line at Penny's the other day and people were starting to talk about Christmas. And I saw Randy Christofferson. He was down the aisle at Penny's. And he didn't see me, but I saw him at first, and he was over there, and then we saw him again, and he was down the aisle. I said, Randy, Merry Christmas! And when I said that to Randy, there was a lady right here to our left. She turned around, and I thought, okay, here we go. Here we go. This is going to be great. I thought she was going to punch me, and she said, Pastor Jack, Merry Christmas. And then Mary Andrews came by, and then a little bit later her daughters came by, and others came by, and over right here at J.C. Penney's. And I don't know what J.C. stands for, but it must be for Jesus Christ Shops at Penney's. And And you know what? There's I love this time of the year because you can just be extra bold. And we're saying, praise the Lord, good morning, Merry Christmas. What did you buy? How long did you stand in line for that thing? And we were just sharing and talking. And walked into Costco's the other day. Walked into Costco's and the woman hands the greeting paper, what's on sale or whatever at Costco's. And Lisa and I said, she said, Happy Holidays. We said, no, Merry Christmas. And she said, Merry Christmas. I couldn't wait to say it. Merry Christmas. And we said, all right. She goes, right on. Oh, that's just great. And then the next person, hi, Happy Holidays. Have you noticed that? Happy Holidays. Happy Holidays. Say Merry Christmas. And they, Merry Christmas. I love it. Why? How can that be offensive? Because it speaks about the Christ coming and His need for coming. And He came to save the lost. Does that offend you that the Bible says you and I were lost, but He found us? I once was lost, but now I'm found? Does that offend you? Listen, don't let your emotions dictate even the holidays and especially Christmas. Because you don't want your emotions to be all bundled up, padded and safe, and you wind up living a very, very safe, sheltered life and end your life hopeless. I want to announce to you today, the Christmas message is Jesus came to save the lost. And I'm glad that He came because number one, in my opinion of who I am, I'm the chief of all those who were lost. I was the worst of all sinners because I know my sin. You're not going to know my sin, but I know my sin. And He forgave me of my sins. And so because of that, how in the world can the Messiah, Christ, Savior, be offensive? Unless you're bent on rejecting Him. Why would you reject that kind of love? Why would you have such a bummer holiday season? Why don't you have a Christmas instead? It's so wonderful to know that. The Christmas story, He invites you to have life. And that's so true. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." What a great message. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible says that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to Himself. That's the Christmas story. No wonder why we would say, Merry Christmas. What are we saying when we say it? Listen, it's very offensive what we're saying. When we say Merry Christmas, we're saying, God reconciled the world back to Himself. He made it possible for us to be His children through Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. What could be wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it unless you want to reject the Christ. That's what it's all about. In Luke 11, was I just yelling? I'm sorry. It's Luke 11, verse 3 says, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our," what? "Sins," says the Bible. He does that. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you," Paul said, "first of all that which I have received." And here's the first thing that Paul ever received from God. Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Merry Christmas. Baby Jesus came to die, to give us the gift of eternal life. Point number two this morning, His Majesty, the coming King, consider this. When Jesus came, He came in fullness. And this is a fun theological thing. He came in His fullness. A miracle is something that's defined as that which defies scientific explanation. Miracles are those things that happen outside the laws of nature. A miracle doesn't obey the laws of nature. I had a woman come up last Wednesday night after service. She said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I do." She said, "Do you remember that we prayed a month or so ago in the foyer?" And I said, "No, help me out." She said, "You prayed for me because I had cervical cancer." And I said, "Yes, I do remember now." She said, I have to tell you something." She said, "I went through all of this and all the tests and getting ready for the surgery, everything." She said, "My doctor just declared to me this week, I have no cervical cancer whatsoever. She says, this is my third doctor's opinion. Every other doctor announced that I had cancer and all of this stuff, and I've got all these things wrong with me, and the Lord healed me. And I said, listen, I praise God. Let's stop and thank Him right now. Let's thank Him right now so we don't forget. Let's thank Him now. We prayed to thank Him. And I said, will you do me a favor? Will you bring in your doctor's statement about that very thing? Not that I doubt. I totally know God heals. But I want you to be able to announce this as I do, announce it to the world about this wonderful... Why is it a miracle? Because it's unexplainable. It transcends natural law. Do you understand that for us, a miracle is impossible? That's why it's called a miracle. God does it. But to God, does anything happen where God goes, a miracle? No, because the lawgiver is above the law. If anyone was ever above the law, it's the lawgiver. He makes the law. He is spiritual. He is eternal. He's not subject to gravity. He's not prone to these things. He's God. Why am I saying this? Because when we talk about the fullness of Jesus Christ coming to this world, we look at it this way, that He came in the fullness of man, that is being a man. The greatest miracle is that Christ, who is God, would come down and become a human being. He would become subject to the laws that you and I are subject to. That's amazing to me. For those of you who are Bible scholars, it's called kenosis. Kenosis in the Greek, that Jesus Christ, listen, chose to willfully lay aside attributes of His power while dressed in His human clothes. He chose to do that. Now, to me, that's amazing. Because when Peter was being so dumb all the time, I would have picked up my authority, the kenosis, I would have reached over and grabbed it and said, Peter, be smart. But he didn't do that. Remember when they came again, Peter brought out the sword and lopped off the ear of Malchus trying to defend Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, Peter, put away the sword. Don't you know I can call down a legion of angels to deliver me? That's the word kenosis. At any moment, he could have said, I could call down a whole universe of angels to spare me. Knock it off, Peter. Everything's going according to the plan. At all times, Jesus could have known exactly, declared, done, did whatever. That's incredible control. But He chose to come to this world 100% mankind. Why? Because it was Jesus that was going to die on the cross for our sins. It couldn't have been a lamb. It couldn't have been a donkey. It couldn't have been somebody else. It couldn't have been a good man. It had to be the God-man. It had to be Jesus. This morning, when you and I pray, think of this. Seated at the right hand of God the Father at this moment is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and mankind. It says, the man, Christ Jesus. Is that not awesome? When you hurt, when you cry, when you feel, when you are under attack, when you stub your toe, Jesus knows exactly what it's like to suffer. And He can pray. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That you and I have a priest in Jesus that has suffered and knows everything you and I feel. When Jesus Christ came, make no mistake about it, He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. He was a man. He came as a man. In my opinion, the greatest miracle that He would come. The Christmas is the coming of the Savior. And why is Christmas in the minds of people got to go? Why is it offensive? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. That's why it's offensive. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. After His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they had come together, that is before they had had sex together, she was found to be of child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Listen, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A child born to us. What a great thing. All right, you hear this verse every Christmas and many times in between. Write this verse down because it is so undeniably cool. It is so awesome. Are you ready? 1 Timothy 3:16. I encourage everyone to do a word study on this verse. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul announces, "For without controversy, without debate, without it being debatable, you can argue about it all you want, you're not going to get anywhere trying to resist it. Great is the mystery of godliness." He's announcing that what I'm going to tell you, based upon the Scripture, but what I'm telling you is an absolute miraculous event that transcends the natural laws. And here it is, that God was manifested in the flesh. The word in Greek means that God appeared with skin. That's the Christmas story. Justified in the Spirit, meaning everything that Jesus did on his 33 and a half years of life on this earth pleased God the Father. Seen by angels. You say, what's so big about that? Don't angels always see him? Not in that form. Not in human form. God in human form. The word seen by angels means the angels' mouths. The word means got wide, open, to gawk. Ah. And their eyes were big. You never think of angels being impressed. When Jesus was being born, the angels gathered around, as you've heard before, in a message that would announce the Christmas story. The angels gathered around. Mary's giving birth. Can you imagine? And for the first time, they couldn't wait. The angels were looking and looking, and they know the Scriptures. Our Creator, the Bible says Jesus created the angels, Colossians chapter 1. Our Creator's going to come out in any moment. He's going to be dressed in human skin. Watch this. And when it began to happen, as Jesus, and I mean this all reverently. Don't write me a letter and say, well, you know, that's not nice to say. I mean it with all reverence. As Jesus' little head is starting to crown coming out of Mary, black curly hair. I say that because he was Jewish. He's coming out and angels. Can you imagine with their wings going? They gawked, eyes big, mouth open. Why? They were looking at their Creator who humbled himself and came as the form of a man. And the angels freaked. Freaked is Greek for really, really, incredibly impressed. Preached among the Gentiles. That's what's happening right now. That's what happened back then. Believed on in the world and received up. The word means received back up into glory from where he came. The Christmas story is one of fullness. Secondly, Jesus Christ came in fullness. He came in the fullness of God. The fullness of God. 100% man, 100% God. That's the Christmas miracle. The Bible teaches that Jesus came in what is called the incarnation. That God came down. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt or lived among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 14 announces that God came and lived among men. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that not awesome? You can't get away from that. Who's the Word? Jesus. The Bible declares in John 1:1, right here, Jesus is God. We know that He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. God come to earth in human flesh. And I love to say this. I say this a lot, but I want to say it again. When you are ever wondering about what would God say, what would God do in any situation or circumstance, look to Jesus. You're looking at the very expression, thought, mind, will of God. Do you want a forgiving God? Look to Jesus. Do you want a gentle God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to have grace? Look to Jesus. Mercy? Look to Jesus. Do you want to be resurrected from the dead or raptured or your name written down in heaven? Look to Jesus. What a great hope we have in Jesus. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and born under the law." That is, He was restricted, just like we were, but God dwelt among us. Third and final point this morning, it is this: His Majesty, the coming King. And why should we have a wonderful Christmas? Because when Jesus Christ came, He came in obedience. To me, this is one of the most amazing things. The truth of the matter is, you and I struggle with obedience. Jesus never struggled with obedience to the Father. How so? Why so? Because look it, He was obedient to the Word. You say, "No, wait a minute. I thought you just said He was the Word." That's what I said. He is the Word. But when He took upon human flesh, church, listen, Jesus got hungry. He never knew hunger before until He came. He knew cold. He knew in human skin what it is to be mocked and made fun of. He was made fun of so bad that they didn't just say things to Him. They spit upon Him. And we don't get it in this culture, but they stuck out their tongues and wagged their heads. We say, "Well, that's a funny face." That means something very nasty back then. They plucked out His beard, says Isaiah chapter 40 or chapter 50. And Isaiah 53 and 54, they tore Him apart physically. He felt it all. He was obedient to all of that. Why? The Word of God said that that's exactly what would happen to the world's Messiah. My friends, this morning, find someone. Find someone to save you. At some point in time, you're going to need someone to save you. Maybe it's a fireman that will rescue you from a burning house. Maybe it's a doctor that will perform that great surgery and remove that terrible thing. Or somebody who's got an answer to your financial dilemmas or whatever it might be. Find someone to save you. On little things that I just mentioned, we look for someone to save us, to help us. That's normal. We look to politicians. How foolish are we to save us? There's one who can save you, and please hear me out. Any doubter, any skeptic in the camp this morning, please listen. I'm glad you're here, but listen to this. You will eventually, ultimately, someday need someone to save you. And it will not be anyone of this world that can deal with the very, very thing that you and I need saving from. That's why Jesus was obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God announced that Christ would come, that He would die, and that He would be resurrected. The Bible is God's Word to mankind, and it cannot be. I want to make this very clear, and I know that it could cost me my life the way things are going in this world. The Bible is the only book in the world that can give you hope and eternal life and salvation, because it's the only one that gives you the answer. There's no other book. You can add to the Bible with great peril. You can concoct some other book and say it came from this direction or that direction, or from this angel or from that angel. You are tampering with ultimate destruction. There is one book that from cover to cover announces the fact that God loved you and I so much that the Christmas story would announce that God came, Jesus Christ was born, that He was born to die, and He was to die for you and I. It's an awesome thing. In John 3:16, the greatest Christmas verse. Give this as a gift. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave," there's the gift, "He gave His only begotten Son." The word "begotten" is His only glorified Son. Why? Because He was the only one going to be raised from the dead. "That whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." Now Jesus said that of Himself. And He said that quite a bit away from the cross. So you could say back then, what a lunatic statement that is. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." What kind of a statement is that? That's ridiculous. You can look at all of the letters of that are written in red, the words of Christ in your Bible. You can say, that's ridiculous. Until you read that Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. The moment Jesus rose again from the dead, everyone in the universe has got to sit up and take notice. You can criticize whatever he said until Sunday morning in April 32 AD in April. When he rose from the dead, you better go back and read what he had said. Because Jesus qualified everything that he had said by being resurrected from the dead. You got to listen to him. Nope, I don't want to. I'm not going to listen to him. Okay, just know this. That's your decision. That's your choice. But he rose again from the dead. In obedience to the Father, Jesus went to the cross. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." That word means that it never changes. It's unalterable and steadfast. In fact, that's what the Word of God is. What about Jesus? Hebrews 13, 8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Praise the Lord. And in Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets." He's saying, I didn't come to destroy the Bible. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all these things are fulfilled." Jesus came in obedience. He was obedient to the Father. In John 8, 29, the Bible says, "He who sent me," that is the Father, "is with me. The Father has sent me and not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Jesus was obedient to the Father. Why? You say, well, why was He obedient to the Father? Well, first of all, the Father and the Son, being God, cannot disagree with each other. They're absolutely one. So then, why was He obedient? Why is that important? Because by Jesus being obedient, it announces to us that He was obedient to the Father, as Jesus is the agent by which the desire of the Father is executed or lived out. So why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because God wants you blessed with salvation and eternal life. And Jesus didn't walk around saying, "Oh man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. Father, I've been doing really good. But this next thing, I don't know. I don't think I want to." No. Not at all. The awesome thing is Jesus in the flesh, in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed, it was awesome for us, because I personally believe that that's where our salvation was actually. That's the victory. The cross was the job. That was the work. The victory happened in the garden. Remember when Jesus said, "Father, if possible," what did He say? "Let this cup pass from me." What was He asking? "Father," He didn't say, "I'm not going to do this." "Father, if it's possible, the cup of salvation, going to the cross, purchasing your salvation and mine, that we might have a Merry Christmas." Jesus would be saying, "Father, if mankind can be saved by keeping the law, then let's do that. Father, if mankind can be saved by giving enough money, let's do that. If mankind can be saved by dreaming up their own religion, then let's do that." Mankind cannot be saved except by Jesus going to the cross. In Matthew 17, 5, the Bible says, Peter was speaking. It says that while Peter was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my Son in whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased. Listen," or "hear Him." Luke 23, 46. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, that's when He was on the cross, He said, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, Jesus breathed His last. And then in John chapter 12, verse 27, He said, "My soul is troubled." Seismos. The word in Greek is like an earthquake. "My soul is shaking." And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. What an awesome statement. Christmas is an incredible celebration for those of you who know it, because Jesus is saying, as I come to the cross, as I come to that point of death, my soul is trembling. That's the human side of who Jesus was. And he said, listen, what shall I say, Father? Deliver me from this moment? For this moment I've come. What caused him to be so resolute? You did. I mean, you didn't cause him to be so resolute. You were the reason why. Jesus, in league with the Spirit, in league with the Father, offered himself up in absolute obedience. And we conclude with this. He was obedient to the mission. And aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad? As Jesus neared the cross, he set his heart to the work. The Amplified Version of the Bible says in Philippians 2:6, listen carefully, for though he was God, while in the flesh, he did not demand his rights being God. Kenosis. But rather, he made himself as nothing. He embraced the humble position of a slave and appeared in a human form. And while being in a human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying as a criminal dies on the cross. From the Amplified Version. Isn't that awesome? He did that for us. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, you have rightly said that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Here it is. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So can you say Merry Christmas? I kind of am grateful for the opposition at this time. Don't you feel, church, don't you sense the lines being drawn? It is. You used to walk around, live Christmas time. Everybody, it seemed, celebrated Christmas. We never even thought, but anybody did anything otherwise. Now it's a big deal. It's registered by what someone says or doesn't say. On what you're doing and what you're conducting and how you're living your life. For the Christian, this is a very exciting time of the year. We have a lot of wonderful opportunities still. I highly recommend. And you know, we did this last year and it was wonderful. That each week, I pray that you get more bold and more bold as we lead up to Christmas Day. But start today. I don't know what you're going to do today. You going to go shopping today? Shopping is, listen, it's an excuse now for the Christian. It's just as an excuse. It's an opportunity to get into the store and walk in and come on. Let's be in league on this together. I mean, I'm ugly and dumb enough to do it. Let's do it together. Let's walk into the stores. When the doors open up, they're usually handing out the flyers. I mean, okay. Listen, when you walk in, Merry Christmas! And just grab a cart and go do your thing. You say, Jack, you can't do that. That's what's wrong with us. Who said we can't do that? You better do it before it becomes illegal. Man, yesterday I was putting Christmas lights up on my house, and that takes a while, and I'm thinking, and I'm wondering, you know, if the ACLU has their way someday, it's going to be illegal. We got a 497. We got a call. There's a 497 taking place at this address. What is it? Cops pull up, guns drawn. The man, come off your roof! Step away from the lights. That day hasn't come yet. So let's get into the store. Please, I'm not joking. If you see me in the store, if I see you, let's get as far away from each other as possible and say, "Hey, Mike, Merry Christmas!" Let him hear it. You will be pleasantly surprised as to how many people pipe up and say, "Merry Christmas to you!" Let's do it. And so, wise men in the Christmas story brought Jesus the kingly gifts. And as we approach this Christmas, I want to encourage you, what will you be giving Jesus as a gift? I wrote a few things down. Your devotion. You need to give him your devotion. You need to give him your dedication. Your passion, pleasure. You need to give him your possessions, your family, your business or your employment. You need to give him your time, your energy, your life. Did I miss anything? Oh yeah, you need to give him your heart. Because we end here. If you don't give Jesus your heart at Christmas, then bah humbug on you. Because you are somebody going shopping for what? I don't know. To pass out gifts to people for what reason? I don't know. Bah humbug on you. Because you would be the biggest hypocrite in town. If you were to go to the stores, buy Christmas holiday cards, and all these things, and not believe in the Christ of Christmas. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Better to understand the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, and have the merriest of Christmas and enjoy yourself. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish. That is, you would not have an eternal death, but you would live through him with everlasting life. Is that not great? Christians, be filled with the Spirit, equipped with the message, and be bold and speak out simple words, Merry Christmas, and watch what happens. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that if there's anyone listening who does not know the spirit of Christmas, it's Jesus. Wow. Father, we leave the safety of this sanctuary. We go out into the world, and they're all waiting like sharks to get the money that you put in our pockets. They want it from us. They want it all from us. Lord, I pray that we'd be bold enough to make them work for it. Lord, that these stores and these things that are going on, they want the goods that God delivers, but they don't want the God that delivers them. And we pray this morning, Father, that every store that stands for Christmas, bless them. May their stock go through the roof for all I care. Lord, may these stores that don't want anything to do with Jesus just cause them to go bankrupt. But Lord, I pray that we would go boldly forth. And Father, anyone here this morning, it is my prayer that they would give their heart to Christ Jesus, even now. That my friend, wherever you may be, you'd say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you at this Christmas. Christ Mass. I want to gather around the Christ." Do that now, my friend. You'll never regret it, both now and for all time and eternity. Call out to Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.